Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I pray for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the minds and the hearts of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you for a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me, it depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise you and we do thank you in advance in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is The Spirit is Life, and as we work through this, you'll see where we got the lesson. We have been talking for quite some time about learning to live as the overcomers we are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born again, you're a world overcomer. But most Christians, many Christians, don't overcome in life. They get overcome by the circumstances of life. So for a number of months, we've been looking at why people fail to overcome and what we can do to learn to live as the overcomers that we are. And we've been focusing on the fact that you have to learn to praise God, seek God, and walk in love continually if you want to live as an overcomer. That's been our overall umbrella. But for several weeks now, we've really been zeroing in on the fact that many people fail to overcome in life because they don't know their true identity. If you want to overcome in this life, you must begin to, you must learn to identify with what you are now that you're born again. I guess this is probably the fourth week we've been talking about this. When you identify with something, you associate yourself with it. You acknowledge yourself to be that. And we've used the example of how in high school, most everybody identified with some group. Either the athletes or the partiers or the druggies or the, you know, the smart people or the whatever. And by identifying with them, you were saying, that's what I am. Well, we need to learn to identify with what we are because we are born of God. Our key verse, we were going to look at it later, but maybe we'll look at it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to reread some verses that we've already looked at in each lesson. Not because I don't have anything else to say tonight, but I want to keep going over this and over this because you can hear these words and you can even be able to repeat them back to me, but that doesn't mean you see it in a life-changing way. The Holy Spirit has to open your eyes, and I can't do that. All I can do is put the word out there to where you see that you see this stuff. So we're just going to keep going over the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. According to, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's a very famous verse. Oh, we're new creatures, new creatures. I'm a new creature. Praise the Lord, I'm a new creature. But many Christians fail to live as new creatures. And part of the reason is because we don't do verse 16. And verse 16 says that we're not supposed to know any man according to the flesh anymore. You're not supposed to identify yourself according to your flesh, but according to what you are because you're born of God. Now look at John chapter 3. Jesus tells us what we are because we're born again. John chapter 3. The whole book is Jesus. He's the living word. John chapter 3, verse 6. John chapter 3, of course, is where Jesus talks about you have to be born again to see and to enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're born through your first birth, your identity is flesh, but through your second birth, your identity is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You are spirit. And you who are spirit You, the spirit man, are now alive with the life of God. You're now alive with the uncreated life that's in God himself. Through the new birth, you receive the life of God in your spirit. You were united to Jesus as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, and you are now alive. A new creature is a human being who has the uncreated life of God in them. You are alive in your spirit by the life of God. And we have been making the point that there is no weakness in you who are spirit. There is no failure in you who are spirit. You who are spirit are alive with the life of God. Whatever's in that life is in you now because that life is in you. There's nothing guilt-worthy in you anymore. You are righteous. Ephesians 4:24 says you're literally made out of righteousness and holiness of truth. I put a little et cetera there on the outline because we could do nothing but look up verses that talk about what you are. You who are spirit. What you who are spirit are because you're born of God. You who are spirit look like the man Jesus looked in his human spirit when he was on this earth. Now, we've gone into all this in detail in previous lessons. When Jesus was on earth, Jesus is God become a man without ceasing to be God. But while on earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man with the life of the Father in his human spirit. And everything he did by the Father in him. He is our example of what human beings are supposed to look like. Men who've been made alive with the life of God in their human spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as he is in this world, so are we. That can't possibly be talking about our behavior because at this point in our existence, none of us do it perfectly yet. It's talking about what you are because you're born of God. You who are spirit, look like Jesus on the inside, like the human spirit of Jesus looked when he was on this earth. And now we've made the point that, you know, our mind goes, well, yeah, but I still think rotten things. I still have bad attitudes. I occasionally do stuff I shouldn't do. But the ungodly thoughts and behaviors don't come out of you. They couldn't possibly. If God is in you, they couldn't come out of you who are spirit. You are a spirit with the uncreated life of God in you. Ungodly thoughts and ungodly behaviors come out of your flesh. Out of your flesh. Now, we've defined flesh. Your flesh is everything that was not touched by the new birth. That would be your soul and your body. Man is spirit. We live in a physical body and we possess a soul, our mental and emotional faculties. Your flesh was not directly affected by the new birth. If you have an, I'm not denying you had an ungodly thought. I'm not even denying that you did something that was ungodly. But it didn't come out of you who are spirit. It could not have. If God is in you and you're filled up with all the fullness of God, which Ephesians 1:23 says. We looked at that last week. That's somewhere in here. You're filled up with God. See, we all go, well, yeah, I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's a religious cliche to many of us. Because when somebody says, okay, you're filled up with God and nothing wicked can come out of you, you who are spirit, everybody goes, it came out of your flesh. It came out of the part of you that is not yet transformed by the life of God. Or it was a response of your flesh to the influence of Satan, one or the other, but it did not come out of you. The problem with many of us is we identify with what we were before we were born again, or we identify with our flesh. And we just read 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man according to the flesh. I'm not saying you don't have flesh. I'm saying you're not flesh. I'm saying your spirit, who lives in flesh, you're clothed in flesh. And if you want to live as an overcomer, you have to identify with what you are. What you are, not what you were. You were a sinner. Now you're a saint. You were a sinner. Now you're a son. A holy, blameless son of God. See, reality is, and this is what we dealt with in detail last week, according to the Bible, you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8 says that you were darkness. That's what you were in your spirit, because your spirit was cut off from the life of God because of sin. So you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. You were unrighteous. In fact, you were unrighteousness, is the way the scripture says it in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You were unrighteous. You were unrighteousness in your spirit. But now you are righteous. You are righteousness, is the way. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 6. We've already looked at that, but let's look at that. And then we'll move on to some new things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Excuse me. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, we're all familiar with this passage. We're not supposed to hook up with unbelievers. And then it goes on to say, why? Because you don't have anything in common with them. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And we said a couple of weeks ago, if we had a chalkboard up here and could make a list and put believers in one column and unbelievers in another column, and below each title list the characteristics given here in this scripture. Under believers, we would have to write righteousness. Believers are called righteousness. Unbelievers are called unrighteousness. Well, how could I be called righteousness? I, who am spirit, am called righteousness. I, who am born of God and have the righteousness of God in me, am called righteousness. In the same way that I was called unrighteousness before. I had unrighteousness in me. I had death in me. I was united to death. But now I have righteousness in me. What communion has light with darkness? We could put light under the column with believers and darkness under the column with unbelievers. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It goes on. We could do a lot more with that, but in the interest of time, maybe we'll move on here. One reason we said this, I guess 2 weeks, maybe we said it last week. I don't know. I get confused. I go back over and over, and I forget what it was in what lesson. So I think this was last week. One reason we struggle with identifying with the changed part of us, with our spirit, is because our flesh seems so much bigger than our spirit. We talked about that last week. Okay, we all know we're new creatures. We all know we got the life of God in us. We all know we're the righteousness of God in Christ. But that part of me is about this big. It's about the size of a golf ball or maybe a ping pong ball. But all the rest of this unchanged flesh, it's just so much bigger. But the opposite is true. You who are spirit are way bigger than the unchanged parts of you. How do I know that? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I can tell you how I know that. If your body were to stop working right now and you stepped out of your body, you'd look like you. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at that story Jesus told in Luke 16 about Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich guy that both died. And we get a detailed description of what they were like after they left their body. They looked like them. They were recognizable. They had hopes. They had dreams. They had memories. They had feelings. When they stepped out of the clothing of their physical body, they look like them. You fill your body, and God fills you who are spirit. You are bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. The part of you that is changed is much greater than the part that's not changed. You should draw encouragement from that. See, the reason that doesn't seem real to us is because we're so tied to what we see and feel. I understand that, okay? But that doesn't change reality. The part of you that is changed is much bigger than the part of you that is not yet changed. There is more in your makeup that is changed than is unchanged because you are spirit. And your spirit is totally transformed by the life of God. You are spirit clothed in flesh. And you are bigger than your clothes. I mean, my clothes look as big as me right now, but how many of you know? When you take your clothes off at night and put them in the pile at the foot of your bed or on the chair, or maybe you're one of those kind of people that actually hangs your clothes up, but in the spirit, you only got one set of clothes, so praise the Lord. But see, we made the point, and like I say, I'm going over and over this and over this because my hope is, and I don't mean hope like I wish, this is my expectation, that this is, you know, maybe you'll be driving down the road one day or standing there cleaning the table off or, you know, hammering a nail in the wall and all of a sudden the light bulb's going to go off. I'm bigger than this thought. I'm bigger than this attitude. I'm bigger than this disease. I'm bigger than this circumstance. And I, who am bigger than this, am also the master here. And that's what I believe is going to happen for us as we keep going over this. God in you makes you big. God in you makes you bigger than anything that can come against you. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Well, we all know that. But see, if you think he's just confined to that little ping pong ball that you thought was your spirit, no, he fills you. That's where I put the verse, Ephesians 1:23. He fills everything, all the time, everywhere with himself. That's the Amplified, or is that the NIV? It's one of those. That's what I thought. That's the Amplified translation of that. And Colossians 2:10. Well, Colossians 2:9 says, in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. I may not look complete on the outside, but in the inside I am. I'm big, and I'm complete. Now, in this lesson, I want to continue our discussion. We want to learn to identify with what we are so we can live like what we are. You have to learn to identify with the changed part of you rather than calling yourself the unchanged part of you, because you're not the unchanged part of you. You're the changed part of you. Now, we've said this before. We have a low understanding of what it means to be saved. And that's one reason we don't identify with what we really are, because we're born again. Salvation is not just getting your sins forgiven so you can miss hell and go to heaven when you die. Thank God that's part of it. But that is, you know, I've used this example before. If salvation was a yardstick, not going to hell is 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick. There's 35 3/4 inches of other stuff that is included in salvation. Here's what salvation is. Salvation is human nature, our spirit, our soul, and our body being made alive with the life of God. That's our destiny, friends. That's the point of salvation, that every bit of us would be transformed and made alive with the uncreated life that's in God himself. God made men to become his literal, actual sons and daughters by becoming partakers of his life, the uncreated life that's in God himself. Look at Titus chapter 1. We looked at these verses a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to repeat a few of them. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before the world began, it was God's plan to give men eternal life. Now, we have made the point that eternal life does not mean live forever life. You were going to live forever before you knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were going to live forever separated from God. It cannot refer to length of life. It refers to quality of life. It's the life that's in God. Before he formed the earth, he planned to give men eternal life. Jesus came to earth to abolish death and bring life to men in fulfillment of God's plan since eternity past. Look at 2 Timothy, back up a couple pages to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God's purpose since before he formed the earth was to have human beings who would become literal sons and daughters by becoming partakers of the life that's in God himself, eternal life, uncreated life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Now, we just read in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that God, before the world began, promised us eternal life, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The purpose of the gospel was to bring life and immortality to light. In other words, to make it known to us, life and immortality known to us through the gospel. The ultimate purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was to give men eternal life. Paying for our sins was a means to an end. Jesus paid for our sins so they could be removed, so God could do what he always intended to do since eternity past, and that was indwell us by his life and then express himself through us. I know it. I bet you could go back, and if you could analyze my tapes of previous lessons, I bet I say this in 50 to 60% of the lessons that I teach. But you know why that is? Don't you care? No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. This is thrilling to me. I mean, I hope it is to you. If it's not, bear with me. This is thrilling to me because we're talking about our destiny here. I love to read about history. I'm reading this book. It was my Christmas present to myself. This is a nerd's Christmas present to themselves. I bought myself a National Geographic Atlas of the Holy Land, and I'm reading it, every word. But, you know, you read about these people that have lived through the centuries, and they're long gone. You know, they dig up villages. There's 23 different settlements on top of each other in the Holy Land. Every settlement inhabited by real people, made by God, made in his image with a destiny and a purpose. Life is more than just the short time we spend on this earth. The greater part of our existence is yet to come. And I like thinking about that. It helps me deal with everyday life better. You know, if it doesn't you, well, then maybe you're at the wrong meeting. I say that kindly because I know there are people that would rather be at a How to Land a Man seminar, and that's okay. But it helps me to see our destiny. The ultimate purpose of the cross was to remove our sins so God could do what he's always intended to do, and that is indwell us and then express himself through us. That's our destiny. God's plan for us is that we become his holy, blameless sons and daughters and then be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be made like Jesus in character and in power. And it's his life that conforms us to the image of Jesus. Let me reread these verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's your destiny, chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's his plan. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, those he knew about beforehand, those he planned to give eternal life to, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's God's plan that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ in your spirit, in your soul, and in your body is a process that begins at the new birth, and it will be completed at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. The uncreated life of God that has recreated and transformed your spirit will ultimately recreate and transform your flesh. Your flesh. See, that's what we're talking about. You don't identify with your flesh, you identify with your spirit. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man according to the flesh. Whatsoever is born of God is spirit. Is spirit. We're to identify with what we are, but God's life, the same life that has transformed your spirit and all these marvelous changes have occurred through this life, that same life is going to change your flesh. It's going to change your flesh. Your flesh is not bad. Your flesh is not non-essential. Your flesh has been corrupted by sin, as was your spirit, but your spirit has been dealt with. Now, right now, God desires that new life on the inside in your spirit affect and change your soul, your mind and your emotions, and affect and change your body. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. The Bible speaks of us walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is learning to let the new man dominate. The new man who is Spirit, the new man who is alive with the life of God, the bigger part of you dominate the smaller part of you. That's where victory comes. That's where living as an overcomer comes from. God wants his uncreated life to change the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act so that you begin to think, feel, and act like Jesus did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. That's the standard for Christian behavior. You've been made like Jesus in your spirit, and now that new life is to flow out and change the way you think, the way you feel, and the way that you act. God wants his uncreated life in your spirit to quicken your physical body for strength and for health. So that you can have health and strength for service, so that you can have power over the appetites in your body that lead you to sin. God has not left you helpless in contending with your flesh, the unchanged parts of you. His plan is that the new life in your spirit show up on the outside, in your soul and in your body. Look at John 6:63 for a minute. We'll be back to Romans 8, but Romans 8 is easy to find. John 6. :63. You know this verse. It is the Spirit that quickeneth or giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said his words are spirit and life. As we seek God's word, as we meditate on God's word, and as we speak God's word out, life, the light of life, the uncreated life of God can dominate our souls and then ultimately dominate our bodies. Part of the challenge of living as an overcomer is learning to live according to the part of you that is changed. Learning to live according to your spirit rather than according to the part of you that is not yet changed, namely your flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Tonight, the rest of tonight and next week, hopefully, I want to talk about some things about how to let the life inside change the outside. Okay, that's where we're going here. Let me just make a few statements about your flesh, though. The unchanged part of you. Your flesh is not the greater part of you. We've already said that. Your flesh is not the greater part of you. Your flesh is temporary in the sense that it will ultimately be transformed by the life of God. If you do nothing with your flesh now, it's still going to be transformed. Now, I don't recommend not doing anything with your flesh. Because the Bible says if you sow to your flesh, you'll of your flesh reap corruption. I mean, that really isn't a good thing to do. You'll end up in heaven, but the road there will be harder. Here's something else you need to know about your flesh. God does not see you as flesh. God does not see you as flesh. He sees you as spirit who is clothed in flesh. Now you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, whose word is this? The Word of God, which expresses his will, which expresses his view of reality. And we just read John 3:6, where Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Spirit. And we didn't read it tonight, but we read it last week, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Well, in fact, let's turn over there so you see I'm telling the truth. I better not putz around too much here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh gosh, there's so much to read here. This passage, verse 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. If we keep reading in this passage, he's talking about we're clothed now in flesh, but we're looking forward to the clothes we wear being transformed by the life of God into incorruptible, glorified flesh. But I read that to you just to say that from God's point of view, God wrote this, is that right? I mean, I know human beings penned it, but God gave us the words. God sees you as spirit, and God sees you as clothed in flesh. He does not see you as flesh. Even though you see yourself as flesh, he sees you as spirit who lives in flesh. Here's something else you need to know about your flesh. We do not have to depend on our flesh for power anymore. You do not have to be dominated by your flesh anymore. The new man on the inside is supposed to dominate and can dominate. Now, that doesn't mean that your flesh doesn't act up occasionally. It doesn't even mean that your flesh doesn't occasionally win. Even Paul had to keep his body under. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not talking here about you can lose your salvation. That's, for some reason, our little warped minds go right to that kind of stuff. Well, that's a whole can of worms for another night. He talks about keeping his body under. Now, doesn't mean your flesh doesn't win occasionally. Maybe more than occasionally. But the actions of your flesh don't change what you who are spirit are because you're born again. Your flesh, when it acts up, doesn't change what you who are spirit are. But what you are in spirit will ultimately transform your flesh. And what you are in spirit can change the actions of your flesh now if you identify with what you are. Now, that's one of the things the Apostle Paul pursued for himself and he taught Christians to pursue. They sang, "This is my determined purpose, to know him and the power of his resurrection." The power of his resurrection is life, the uncreated life of God. What was Jesus' resurrection from the dead? It was life going back into him and bringing him up out of death. Resurrection power is the life of God. And Paul's desire was to know that, to know how to walk in the reality of the power of the resurrection or the power of the life of God. Out of all of Paul's epistles, the epistle to the Romans gives the most systematic presentation of the gospel. And I want to spend the rest of our time here looking at some things he said in Romans to help illustrate some of the points we've been making and help us transition into learning how to live by the life of God in us. If you would, turn to the first chapter of Romans. Now, Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Romans, he's writing to the church or believers in the city of Rome, okay? And when he wrote this letter, he had never visited them. He didn't know these people personally. He had not been to the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome had been around for a number of years. It was a well-established church, well-known throughout the Mediterranean world, and he wanted to go visit them. And let's read two verses here. Let's start in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. He's going to the city of Rome, and he says he's going to preach the gospel to the people at Rome. Now, the people at Rome, they're Christians, and they've been Christians for many years. Do you see anything odd about preaching the gospel to people who are already saved? If you do, it's because your understanding of the word gospel is too small. We think of the gospel as going up to people and say, you're a sinner, you need to repent of your sins and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, which that's absolutely right, but that's 1/4 of an inch on that yardstick of salvation. There's 35 3/4 inches in addition to that. He's going to go preach the gospel to these people. Now, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul further states, he says to these people, I'm coming to you to preach the gospel. And then he goes on and he writes 16 chapters of a detailed explanation of the gospel. Everything in this letter can be included under the umbrella of gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul further states that all of this information brings salvation to those who believe. Now, remember what we said salvation is. Salvation is being made alive with the life of God in every part of your being. Knox's translation of this verse says, the gospel is an instrument of God's power that brings salvation to all who believe it. In other words, he's written some things in here that help bring salvation to Christians. Well, why would a Christian need to know anything about salvation? They're saved. They need to know how to have the change that's taken place on the inside begin to show up on the outside. Now, what he does in this letter, he explains how the righteousness or the rightness of God comes to man through faith, and then he explains how that rightness or that righteousness is lived out. Now, one of the issues Paul deals with in the epistle to the Romans is the conflict between our spirit and our flesh, the conflict between the changed parts of us and the unchanged parts of us. Look at Romans chapter 8. That's what we're going to focus on, is some things in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, let me read you verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. As he preaches the gospel, which is the power unto salvation to all who believe, he says, we're not debtors to the unchanged parts of us anymore. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me read you a couple of translations. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors bound not to the flesh that we should live after the flesh, but to the Spirit. That's Coney Bear's translation. Moffat's translation says, well then, my brothers, we owe a duty, but it is not to the flesh. And then the New English Bible says, it follows, my friends, that our lower nature has no claim on us. We are not obliged to live on that level. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but because I know the answer to this. Do you ever feel like you have no choice in your flesh? In the unchanged parts of you. That's just it. I've tried to conquer it. Whether it be a habit, whether it be a physical issue in your body, an illness type thing, it seems so big. And yeah, I'm new, but I'm a ping pong ball compared to this flesh that's a beach ball or a medicine ball. I don't know if they have those anymore. It seems so big. But according to Paul, who's preaching the gospel, and the gospel is spelled out in this entire letter, you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. But notice this verse, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. See, when my body tells me I'm sick, I mean, there's really something in there, but I'm bigger than that. When my attitudes or my thoughts tell me I'm no good, or I hate his guts, or I can't do this, or, you know, let's whatever. That seems so big. And me, the little ping pong ball who's a new creature, seems so small. But I'm not a debtor to the flesh anymore. I'm not obligated to follow it anymore. But that verse begins with a therefore. In other words, we're no longer debtors to the flesh because of what I, Paul, have just said. So let's back up a little bit. Actually, back up into chapter 7. We're going to read the last couple verses there, but let me set the scene here. Paul has just finished explaining how men under the law of Moses, remember the law of Moses? God gave the law of Moses to men to show men that they couldn't fulfill the righteousness of God by natural human power. They needed Christ in them to fulfill the righteousness of the law. And he's just finished explaining in chapter 7 how men under the law had to depend on the power of the flesh to obey the law of God, but that's impossible, and it leads to great frustration, particularly if you really want to serve God. Now, let me start in verse 23. But I see another, well, verse 22, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Anybody in here, I mean, even before you were saved, maybe you were real wild, maybe you had a desire to follow God. I mean, I did as a younger kid, and even into my teen years, I wanted to follow God. Now, I'm not saying praise my holy name here because I went hog wild, but there was something, you know, I wanted to go to church, I wanted to learn about God, I wanted to know, but my flesh had something else working in it. For I delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which was in my members. I mean, I can remember as a teenager making certain vows of things I would not do. When I was a teenager, drugs were just starting to hit big. In college, people were taking them. It was just beginning to hit high school, and it wasn't really an accepted thing. And I remember saying, I'll never take drugs. Well, I'm here to tell you, I did not hold true to that because I went off to college and took drugs like everybody else in my generation, or everybody but the two people that maybe didn't do it. There was another member working, there was something else working in me that wanted to fit in, that wanted to be a part of what was going on, that wanted to be whatever. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, from this flesh that wants to dominate me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul indicates that God has delivered us from the bondage of living according to the dictates of the flesh, but there is still a conflict between the changed part of us and the unchanged part of us. Knox's translation of verse 25 says, if I'm left to myself, my conscience is at God's disposition, but my natural powers are at the disposition of sin. The Amplified says, so then I indeed of myself with the mind and heart serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There's this conflict going on. Okay? Well, Paul then begins a lengthy passage about how we deal with this conflict. And I want you to notice the first thing he says. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The first thing he says is that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Amplified says there's no judging guilty of wrong to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? In this conflict between the spirit and the flesh, where the flesh occasionally wins, do you ever struggle with guilt over that? I think most Christians do. Well, his first answer to that is there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the next phrase, it says, who walk after the flesh, but not after the Spirit. Now, you know, you might say, well, see, there it is right there. Of course I'm guilty. I didn't walk after the Spirit. I walked after the flesh, and that's the problem. Well, there's two things there. Number one, that phrase is actually not in the earliest manuscripts. Okay, there's dispute about whether that should be in there or not. But I hope that doesn't freak you out for me to say something like that. If you walk after the Spirit, your conscience doesn't condemn you. If you walk after the flesh, your conscience does condemn you. What is the solution? To know what was done with your sin. Remember all the lessons we did about that? What was done with your sin? It was put away from you as far as the east is from the west. Jesus appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When you go to him with, look what I did, he goes, what are you talking about? Because your sins and iniquities I remember no more. Okay? So that's how you cleanse your conscience of dead works. But the first, we're talking about in this conflict between the part of me that's changed and the part of me that's not changed, where Paul is able to say, hey, you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. He starts the discussion out with saying, hey, there's no more condemnation or judging guilty of wrong to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we are to live with the consciousness that we are no longer judged guilty of wrong because through the cross and the new birth, our sins have been dealt with and our identity has been changed. You're supposed to live with the consciousness that you are no longer judged guilty of wrongdoing because through the cross and the new birth, your sins have been dealt with and your identity has been changed. Now, we've said this every meeting. Talk like this makes people nervous because they say, it sounds like you're saying it's okay. It's okay to live any way you want. Not at all. I just told you our destiny is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I just quoted 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. That's the standard for Christianity. But I'm also here to tell you, you'll never get there if you live under guilt and condemnation for your failures and your wrongdoing. You'll have more guilt and failure. How do I know that? Just look at the body of Christ. You have to get to the point. If your heart is not set on serving God and trying to live right, you're probably not saved. I mean, I say that as kindly as I can, but you're probably not. Because one of the things you get is a desire to serve God. And that's one of the reasons you're in such a dilemma, because you want to serve God. And you see in your members, in your flesh, this other thing working that could care less about serving God. All your flesh wants to know is it easy and does it feel good? And if so, we're on. We're with it. So, you know, before I was saved, I was pretty wild. Now, compared to what people do today, now I was, you know, Mother Teresa, but for my day, I was quite wild. You know, my conscience never bothered me, never bothered me when I was a sinner. But once I became a Christian and got that desire to serve God, that's when my conscience started bothering me. That's one of the evidences of salvation, really, is you want to do and you're upset when you can't do. Well, somehow you got to get beyond that guilt over your failures. You are probably going to fail another time or two before Jesus comes back, and you need to learn to deal with it. How do you do it? Understand there is therefore now no judging guilty of wrong to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because that sin was paid for. That sin was dealt with. And from God's point of view, it doesn't exist anymore. And see, we've talked for several weeks how God, because he lives outside of time, is able to look past our present, our past, to our future. And he sees through the parts of you that aren't finished to the part of you that is finished with the confidence that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You have got to see that so you can get above the guilt and condemnation so you can walk as you're supposed to walk. Now, so that's the first thing in this conflict. There is no more judging guilty of wrong to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when your flesh does win, get up, repent, brush off, and move on. Amen. Then he goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The 20th century translation says, the law of the life-giving Spirit has set you free from the power of sin and death. Despite how it looks, reality is, you're free from the power of your flesh. You're free from the power of your flesh. I don't care if your flesh wins every time. Reality is you're free because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and you have life in Christ, has made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, we could do a whole lesson just on the meaning of that verse, and I'm going through it quickly, unless you want to stay to midnight. I mean, I'm game if you're game. And then they all laugh nervously. No, I want to get out just as much as you do. We got pizza to eat tonight, praise the Lord, and burritos, so we got to get to it. It depends on what you order at Steak and Shake. See if they'll run off to Taco Bell for you or down to Pizza Hut. So there's a lot in there that I am not saying, but what I want you to see is if you're going to win the conflict of your spirit and your flesh, the conflict between the unchanged parts and the changed parts, you have to first understand that when you blow it, there is no judging guilty of wrong. You have to understand that even when you blow it, reality is you're free from that thing. You're free from that thing. You just didn't walk it out in that particular situation. But reality is you're free from that thing. Then he goes on, verse 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, tons of stuff in those two verses we could talk about. But basically, Paul goes on to tell us that God dealt with the weakness of our flesh to keep God's law by giving us new life. And his life will ultimately transform us and can give us ability even now to fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now that means two things. Number one, the righteous demands of the law in regard to us and our sin have been fulfilled through the cross and the new birth. And we are now holy and blameless in God's sight. For what the law could not do. See, the reason nobody could keep the law is that it depended on the power of unregenerated human flesh. Well, God's solution was to become our life and by living through us, enable us to keep his law perfectly. What is the law for the New Testament believer? It's the law of love. To keep the law of love. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But then God, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteous demands of the law in regard to us and our sins have been satisfied through the cross and the new birth, and we are now holy and blameless in God's sight, and we can live out the righteousness of God's law by his life in us. Now, in verses 5 through 7, I'm not going to read those because I want to get on to something just a little bit farther down. But he explains that the conflict between the changed and unchanged part of us, in order to win that, you've got to get your mind set on the things of the Spirit. For they that are after, well, I'll read a couple of them. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A lot we could say about that. But the bottom line is, that's another way of saying our minds have to be renewed if we're going to learn to express that new life within. We have to learn to see reality as God sees it. And that is another way of saying we got to seek those things which are above and set our mind on things which are above or on reality as it truly is. Now, I blew through all that because I want to really focus on these next few verses here and make our point and pull this all together. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Paul reiterates what we are because we are in Christ, because we are born again. Identifying with what you are through the new birth is critical to learning to live by that new life within. Let me read this out of Rotherham's translation. They, moreover, who are in the flesh, have their... they moreover who in the flesh have their being cannot please God. If your identity is flesh, guess what? You can't please God. If your identity is, I'm no good, I'm a failure, I can't do it, nothing works right, you can't please God. You can't please God. But Rotherham's translation goes on to say, you have not your being in flesh, but in spirit, if at least God's spirit dwells in you. Your being is not in flesh anymore. Your being is in spirit. Now, that sounds exactly like John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You are spirit. Your identity is spirit, is what you are because you're born again. That is how God sees you. That is how you must see yourself. Now, let me read this again. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who have their being or their identity in flesh cannot please God. Well, what would the opposite or the reverse of that be? Those who have their being in flesh cannot please God, but those who have their being in spirit can please God. What you are is as a result of the new birth is spirit. And guess what? That's pleasing to God. That's pleasing to God. We're not talking about what you do right now. We're talking about what you are. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if Christ dwells in you. Do you ever think of yourself as being in the spirit? No, only holy people are in the spirit. And people, oh, he's in the spirit. He's in the flesh. He's in the spirit. He's in the flesh. Oh, that's flesh. That's spirit. Have you heard people talk like that? Well, according to the scripture, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if the spirit of Christ dwells in you. If Jesus is in you tonight, and he is, if you're born again, you're in the spirit. Your identity is spirit. Just another way of saying what we've been saying for 3 weeks. Your identity is spirit. You are not flesh. You live in flesh. You're clothed in flesh, but you are spirit. You who are spirit is a lot bigger than the flesh, and you who are spirit can dominate. But see, the thing is, you are pleasing to God by what you are. You know, you do stuff that's not pleasing to God occasionally, and I do too. But it's like your kids. Your kids occasionally do stuff that's not pleasing to you, but they're pleasing to you by virtue of what they are. By virtue of what they are, because they came out of you. See, we're talking about how you win the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. A lot of the victory comes before you ever go out on the battlefield, knowing who you are and identifying with that. Okay. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is that talking about? If Christ is in you, your body is dead. Your body is doomed to die because of Adam's sin. All of our bodies are going to die unless Jesus comes back in the rapture in our lifetime. And if Christ is in you, even though your body is doomed to die because of Adam's sin, your spirit is alive because you're right with God. If Christ be in you, your body is dead or doomed to die because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Because you're right with God, your spirit is alive. The spirit is life. You are life. Note your identity here. You are spirit. You are life. You are life. You are not flesh. As I say, I know I've been saying the same thing over and over again for the past 3 or 4 weeks. It's not because I don't have other stuff to say. I got notes that I put together for the first lesson of this that I still haven't gotten to yet because I keep going over the same thing. But my hope is the light bulb's going to go off and you're going to see, like Lou used this example last week, if you could unzip the flesh and just leave a little pile here, how big you are, how right you are, how full of God you are, and how you can dominate that. You can dominate the attitudes, you can dominate the behavior, you can dominate the attacks of the devil in the form of sickness, you can dominate malfunctions in your body. That's what God intends. That's what salvation is all about. Not going to hell is 1/4 inch, but there's 35 3/4 inch of provision in this life. You, your spirit is life because of righteousness. You who are spirit are life because of righteousness. You were darkness, now you're light. You were dead, now you're life because you have the life of God in you. Let me just read you a couple translations of that phrase. Yet your spirit is life because of righteousness which dwells within it. Your spirit is full of life because of righteousness. I like that because up to this point, he's made his case how through faith in Christ, we've received the righteousness of God. And he's saying, your spirit is full of life because of righteousness. That's Montgomery's translation. The New English Bible says, yet your spirit is life because you have been justified. Your spirit is life because you have been justified. Now, you know, you might say, yeah, but in my Bible, spirit there is capital S. Anybody have a capital S besides me? How many of you are over in Ezekiel? What, are you not paying attention? I'm just kidding. Don't tell me if you're not. It'll hurt my feelings. The spirit is capitalized here in verse 10. You know, you might say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, let me just tell you something. I didn't put this in the outline. In the Greek, there's only one word for spirit. It's the word pneuma. And you have to tell from context whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. Okay? Now, obviously, if it has the word holy in front of the word pneuma, it's the Holy Spirit. It's at the translator's discretion whether to capitalize S like spirit, Holy Spirit, or to leave it small. Now, I just read you three translations here where it is not capitalized because the translator said it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the human spirit. It makes more sense in context that it's human spirit, okay? So if anybody wondered about that, okay. Now, if Christ, okay, let me read the passage because we're going for verse 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, your body's dead because of sin. Your body is doomed to die because of Adam's sin, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. According to this verse, God, who is in you by his spirit, by his life, wants to give life to your mortal body now, to your death-doomed body now. That life that's in you, the uncreated life of God, eternal life, coming into your body. Now, what do you think that life would do if it came into your body? There'd be strength for service, there'd be power over sin, and there'd be health for your body. See, that's part of salvation, that the life in you, if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that's what Paul was talking about. This will be in next week's lesson. But that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. The Spirit of God raised the man Jesus from the dead by imparting life back to him. Well, that same Spirit dwells in me to give life to my mortal body. Let me just read you a couple of translations here. Coney Bear's translation says, shall make alive even... oh, that's Rotherham, shall make alive even your death-doomed bodies. Conybeare says, shall endow with life also your dying bodies. I can have the life of Christ manifest in my flesh. We'll read, we're coming to the end here. We're going to read a lot more verses about this next week. Paul talked about it, having his life manifest in his flesh, the life of God. That's why Paul longed to know the resurrection power of Christ, the life that triumphed over death in all its form. Now, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's your identity, because God dwells in you. If Christ is in you, your body is doomed to die because of sin, but you who are spirit are alive with life. You are life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he'll quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, that brings us to the verse we started out with. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's where we started out. You don't have to live by the dictates of the flesh, therefore, because of what I just said. Well, what did he just say? He just said that God put his life in you to take you beyond condemnation and guilt for your sin. He put his life in you to give you power and ability to walk out the righteousness of the law. He put his life in you to make you what you were always meant to be, his literal son, his literal daughter, and he put his life in you so that he can express himself through you. Now, therefore, because of what you are, because God in you by his life and because God is in you by his life and by his spirit, you don't have to live by the dictates of the unchanged parts of you anymore. And when the flesh occasionally does dominate, it doesn't change what you are. And when the flesh occasionally does dominate, there's no judging you guilty because the righteous requirements of the law have been met through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, we haven't said all there is to say about this. I just wanted to lay a foundation tonight for what I want to say next week about Paul having the life of God manifest in his flesh and how we can have the life of God manifest in our flesh. But let me just close with a couple of points. Paul began his most systematic presentation of the gospel with the statement that the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. We read that. Verse 16 in chapter 1. And we read Knox's translation that says the gospel is an instrument of God's salvation and power, is an instrument of God's power that brings salvation to all who believe it. Salvation is human nature being transformed by the life of God. Human beings being changed or conformed. Human beings being changed into or conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. The power of salvation is manifested in those who believe. Look at Romans 10. We're going to read two more verses and then we're done. Romans 10, 9 and 10. The power of salvation is manifested in those who believe. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Romans 1, 16 says. Here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul said that men are saved when they believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And he explains that men must believe and confess unto salvation. In order to see the effects of salvation realized in our lives, we must know them and believe them and confess them. That includes our entire salvation in this life, from being saved from the penalty of sin and not going to hell, to seeing the Spirit of God quicken our mortal flesh. With the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe and confess that you, what you are through Christ, through the cross, through the new birth, when you believe and confess the results of righteousness, the effects of righteousness start showing up in your life. So I want to end up by just encouraging us to develop the habit or to increase our habit of saying what you are because you're born again. Let this be your confession. I am what God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. I am spirit, and I am pleasing to God, and the life that's in my spirit is changing my soul and my body by His Spirit in me. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your marvelous plan of salvation. We thank you that you in us have made us holy, blameless sons and daughters. Thank you that you in us, by your Spirit, through your life, can change and want to change our souls and our bodies as we believe and confess the effects of your presence in us. Father, we long to know you and the power of your resurrection working in our lives. Help us to see more fully and more clearly what you have made us to be. Help us to identify with what you've made us to be so we can walk it out in our lives and you can be glorified in our lives. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus and we praise and thank you for it. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.